Good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here.
We are delighted for the presence of all who've come today, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you've chosen to spend Sunday morning with us. Our effort to worship our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be here. And I look forward to the next few moments with you. I want to invite all of you to take your Bibles and follow along and study with us as we study the Word of God together. I want to make you aware of something many of you will know about, some of you may not know about, but Gray West and Courtney Smith were married yesterday. Courtney's the daughter of John and Candy Smith. They've been worshiping with us for several months here. Gray, her fiancé, has also been worshiping with her, coming and visiting the services here for a few months also. Chances are that some of you have had a chance to meet both of them, but they were married yesterday. So it's not Gray West and Courtney Smith anymore, it's Gray West and Courtney West. So that'll take a little getting used to for those of us who know Courtney Smith. But remember them in your prayers. They're beginning their life together as husband and wife. We are fully convinced that they do so with complete love in their heart for one another. And that's a joyous thing to see and witness for it to come to fruition and to blossom. They're also traveling this week and will be traveling out of the country on their honeymoon. So keep them in your prayers as they make that trip. And when you see them again, congratulate them and tell them that you're proud for them. It's good to see Jeb and his family back. Jeb had a meeting this week in South Alabama, and he had a good meeting. He said the response was great. For a preacher, that's always what makes a good meeting, is the response that you get from the people that you're speaking to and preaching to. But we're glad he got to go. We're glad he got to preach. We know he was a blessing to those people down there, and then we're glad he's back. Good to see his family back with us and all of you who have come this morning. If you were with us last week, we introduced a lesson that I would say I would spend a few weeks on, talking about the idea of happiness. It is an elusive thing for so much of our world. There is such discontentment in people's hearts. There's always this reaching for something, and this idea of reaching for something and never really able to get a hold of it. And happiness is one of those types of things. And the thing that we tried to outline for us as we studied about those issues last week is how that we look for happiness in the wrong kinds of things. And so this morning I want to spend some more time talking to you about the idea of happiness, and I want to do so from the standpoint of what role money has to do with happiness in our world and in our own lives. You know, you've heard a lot of preachers say over the years, get up and stand before you and say, now listen folks, money can't make you happy. And we'd all sit there, well, now that's right. You know, we know a lot of people who have a lot of money and they're not happy. And we know some people don't have a lot of money and they seem to be completely happy. So from the principle, we all can say, well, we agree with that principle that yes, money is not really the key to happiness. However, money does have a part to play in the happiness of our existence here upon this earth. And what our goal is, and what our goal is try to figure out the proper place money plays in trying to create a life for ourselves where we can be truly happy people. Now, my granddaddy used to say it this way. People would say, you know, money can't make you happy. Money can't buy you happiness. And he'd always say, no, but it sure helps when you need to buy something. You know, it does come in handy from time to time. So this is a sermon not against money. It's not the money that's the problem, but rather a sermon about our attitude toward money. So let's go back and review what we said last week about the idea of happiness and where true happiness is found. And then this week try to include how happiness and money fit together in our goal to be happy people in this life. Now I'm going to begin with a question. Remember, I started with a question last week. What makes you happy? Now how many of you know the answer to that question? We put the question on the board and we put the answer under it. You remember the answer? And here's the answer. Nothing. Nothing makes you happy. And really the idea is no thing makes you happy. And the principle we tried to drive home last week is that happiness is much more in this life about who than what. That the kind of regrets, for example, that people have at the end of their life are not regrets they have to do with things. No one on their deathbed, as we mentioned, says, bring me my shoe collection before I die. I want to see those pair of shoes that I bought and when they were on sale. Or bring me that dress that I bought at Castronaut. Castronaut ain't even business anymore. I'll tell you how the speed I'm in. But bring it to me. Let me see it. Show me what I bought. I want to see it one more time before I pass from this life to the life to come. And no man on his deathbed says, you know, I got to see that TaylorMade driver one more time. That club I hit so many good drives with. I need to see that club one more time. Or can you bring me my favorite belt that I always like to wear or my favorite suspenders? It is not things that we have regrets about. It's not possessional regrets that we have. It's relational regrets we have at the end of our lives. It is people we want to see. It is our children's faces we want to see when we depart this earth. It is our wife's hand we want to hold, or our husband's hand we want to hold as we make that journey from this life to the life that is beyond. Those things are truly the important things. Now, we understand that. We know that in principle, but we tend to forget those things as life seems to go on. One of the things we pointed out last week, that one enduring characteristic of truly happy people is these are people who are at peace. They're not burdened with misery, they're not burdened with anxiety, they're not burdened with worries that they can't do anything about. There are people who have found a place of peace in this life. It's not that they don't have problems. Everybody has problems. It's not that there are some people in this world who live and never get sick. Sooner or later, you live long enough, you get sick. And it's not that these people are living in this world and they don't have any other family problems. It's not that here are these people and they don't have any problems with their children, or they don't have any problems with their parents, or they don't have any problems at their job, or they don't have any problems with their neighbors. There are problems that are consistent to the human race. It is just these problems have not robbed them of the peace they have, because this peace comes from something greater than their problems. We pointed out last week as we made this study that there are three primary goals that we ought to have to be happy people in this life as it pertains to finding peace. And that is having peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. We pointed out, you remember in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer. That's what these lawyers do. They ask these questions. And you remember that Jesus was asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? And in the mind of the lawyer, there were hundreds of commandments. And so he wants Jesus to narrow down the most important of all these hundreds of commandments that they had outlined in the law. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And he said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you break that verse down, we pointed out that what you really find in that verse is here's Jesus saying, let me tell you the greatest commandment. Love God, love others, and love yourself. And he's saying here, you have peace with God, you have peace with others, you have peace with yourself. We looked at the story, for example, in the life of David, where because of his sin, because of his rejection of this principle, when he stopped loving God, he stopped loving others, and he really stopped loving himself. He was a man who found himself in misery. He hated what he had become. He said in Psalm 51, oh, my sin is ever before me. And the reason is because he lost his peace with God. He lost his peace with other people, and he lost his peace with himself. That is the key of true happiness. Now, how does money fit into this story? How does money fit into this equation? And you have to talk about it, because in so many people's mind, money is the answer. Money is really the key to happiness. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever made this statement about something? Looking back on it when it's over with or it's past, or something you wanted or something you desired or something that came to pass that you wanted to come to pass, and you said, I thought that would make me happy. And then you realize it didn't bring you happiness at all. That it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. One thing, the principle that I want you to get as we start out this morning is this principle. Just because you think something doesn't mean it's right. Just because you have a thought about something doesn't mean you ought to always follow what you think. Now, I learned that pretty early in life. I remember sometimes trying to explain something to my dad, some mistake I'd made or something I'd messed up on or something I did that he didn't want me to do. And he'd say, son, why'd you do that? What was you thinking? And I'd say, Daddy, I was thinking. And he would say, well, quit thinking. Don't always go with what you think. And the Bible, reinforces that principle to us. For example, when it says things like, God's ways is above man's ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Or when the Bible says to us, there's a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. Just because you think something will bring you happiness does not mean that it will bring you happiness. And all of us have lived this reality at some point. I thought this thing would make me happy. Now, here's the question I want to ask you this morning. As we talk about the idea of how money fits in this equation, here's the answer. Here's what I want you to think about for just a moment. And I want you to answer this question in your mind. Here it is. You ready? How much money do you need to be happy? How much? Think about what you have. Think about what you have had. Think about what you want to have. And how much do you need to be happy? And the answer for every person in here is the same answer. You know what the answer is? More. I need more. You know, the guy that's got $100 needs more. The guy that's got $1,000 needs more. The guy that's got $100,000 needs more. The guy that's got $1,000,000 needs more. And the reason we know that is because each one who has that amount is trying to get to the next level. And we have this feeling about us that whatever I have in this world of money, that if I had more of it, it would truly make me happy. Well, how much more of it would make you happy? How much more do you need? The fact of the matter is, the way we ought to ask this question is how much more money would make us happy? Ask it this way. This is the principle we're talking about. How much more money would bring me peace? The peace that we want. How much more money? Listen to it and think about it this way. How much more money do you need to have peace with God? How much more money do you have to need to have peace with others? How much more money do you have do you need to have peace with yourself? The fact of the matter is, you can have peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself, and not have a dime. Now, if peace is the key to true happiness, then why do we attach it to something like money and say, if we had more of it, it would bring us more peace? It does not. Would money bring you more peace if your kid's life was falling apart? If your kid was addicted to drugs and you're trying to find a way to get your child that you love off of drugs? If your child had turned his back on the faith, his faith in God, and your child one day said to you, Dad, I don't know if there's a God or not. I know you took me to church. I know you taught me the Bible. You took me to Bible class. I went to vacation Bible school. I sung these songs, Jesus Loves Me. And said, Dad, I sung all those things. I studied those things. I've read this book. But I'm telling you, I've been off to school. I've been at college. I've been around some of my friends. And I'm just not sure there's a God. Let me ask you something. How much money would make you happy if your child was dying? Now what's your amount? More? Would you say, well, you know, my kid's life's falling apart over here and he's addicted to drugs, but I got a raise. So it makes it okay. It does not. What about your marriage? How much more money would make you at peace if your marriage was falling apart? I mean, would you sit home and say, well, you know, my wife, she didn't want to have anything to do with me, or my husband, he despises me. But I'll tell you, I've been able to save a lot of money over the years. I've been able to come up with a good plan here that's going to make it possible for me to retire early. Now, she won't speak to me, and I won't speak to her, and we don't do anything together. But look at what we've been able to save. Nobody says that. Or how many people would say, you know, God has lasted my life. God has lasted my life, but I got a great bonus this year. God has lasted my life, but look at the boat I have compared to my neighbor's boat. One of my neighbor's fishing out of a little flat bottom aluminum boat. Look at what I have. I've got this Triton over here that's got this Mercury on it. I've got this right. And we say, but none of those things will accomplish that for us. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It is my opinion that the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. I believe it's written at the end of his life. I believe it's written by a man who's looking back over his life and all the mistakes that he made and the decisions that he made and his search for happiness, his search for what he's supposed to be here upon this earth. And he's looking back with a lot of regret. I think he's also looking back with repentance. I want you to notice what he says here about happiness here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, if you think Solomon wrote this book, here's what you know about it. That he was a man who was blessed with great wisdom from God, and he was a man who was richer than anybody around him. How much of that made him happy? Now, look at what he says, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. So what did I do? Look at verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, you think about what he's describing here and the kind of life he's describing is the kind of life every day that our culture says, if you have this, it'll make you happy. If you'll get these possessions, it'll make you happy. Do you see how many times in these verses that we read that the word myself was used? I made myself great works. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I got for myself singers. All about me. All these things I got for me because he says I knew they would make me happy. Well, look at verse 10. Look at what he discovered. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not want withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity. The grasping for wind, and there was no profit in it. under the sun. He says, I got all that stuff to make myself happy, and when I got it, I looked at it and I thought, this is emptiness. I'm not truly happy. How much more would it take to bring you peace? How much more? Well, here's the answer we say, well, more than I currently have. I just need a little more than what I've currently got, and if I had a little more than what I currently have, then I would be satisfied. No, you would not. The Ecclesiastes writer reminds us in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. You have a man who places a lot of emphasis in his life on income, it doesn't matter what it is, it's not enough. It's never enough. He needs more. And so he's never satisfied. How do you be happy? How do you become happy if you're never satisfied? And when you say never satisfied, you know what that sounds like to me? You're not at peace. If you are satisfied, you're at peace. If you're not satisfied, then you're not at peace. There is a correlation between money and happiness. And the key to that is not the word more. The key to that is the word managed. Money can play a part in your happiness in this earth, on this earth. But the key to that is not having more of it. The key to that is what you're doing with what you have. You notice in the passage we read this morning from Luke chapter 16, Jesus talked about this principle. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. He is unfaithful with little will be unfaithful with much. Here's another saying my granddaddy used to say. People would say, you know, what would you do with $1 million? You know what he'd say? The same thing you do with one. If you'd waste $1, you'd waste $1 million. Now, he didn't waste any. he was pretty tight, frugal fella. He always excused himself in that way because he grew up in the Depression. And he wanted you to experience the Depression when you was in his presence. Just know how it was. But the key to that is manage. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, see, some of you sitting there thinking, well, that's right now. You've got to have a certain amount of money in savings. You've got to have a certain amount of money in checking. You've got to have a certain amount of money in retirement. You've got to have a certain amount of money. That's not what I'm talking about. And if you think when Jesus talked about money that that's what he was talking about, you got another thing coming. Because let me tell you this. Now, I'm not against saving money. I'm not against retiring early or any of that. None of that it looks like I will ever be able to do. My financial advisor has promised me if I don't get with it, I will never be able to retire. So that's why I keep good life insurance for my family, for my wife. But if you think that's what Jesus was talking about, how could you assume that Jesus is talking about, when he talks about money in our life, that he means to manage it well, means that you put it in the right place and you get this kind of return on it and this type of growth and this type of income that when you retire you're able to draw this amount back out. Jesus told people to give it all away. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now that doesn't sound like when a man talking about managing money the way we talk about it. So I want to talk about managing money the way Jesus talked about it. And using it in our life to make our life better and the people around us better. Using it in such a way that we can have peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. That's where happiness comes from. And really what we're talking about when we talk about the management of money is the right attitude about it. Managing it in your heart. Managing it in a way that you put it in its right place in your life. Now, there are so many warnings in the Bible about a poor attitude toward money. And the fact of the matter is, I hadn't gone through and checked, but I would almost, I started to say bet. We can't say that, can we? I would almost guarantee that there are more warnings about money in the Bible than any other sin you can find. I know this. I know there are more warnings in the Bible than there are about adultery. I know there's more warnings in the Bible than there is about lying. And then we think those are pretty bad sins, adultery and lying, and they are. And yet here's the Scripture talking to us more about our desire and attitude about money than it does about our desire and attitude about lying or adultery. We ought to pay attention if that's the case. And it is the case. So what does the Bible say about those kind of things? Well, look at this, for example. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. Now, our world says if you got a desire to be rich, be happy. Jesus said if you do that, you fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Furthermore, the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the principle of that. Does that last line seem out of place in that verse to you? That here's God on one hand saying, listen, keep yourself from the love of money. And if you'll do that, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What He's saying to you is this, that me being with you ought to be enough for you. The fact that I promised I would never leave you nor forsake you should trump the fact that you got $100,000 in the bank. So don't go out here and make the desires of your heart money and things and possessions and say, well, I need that more than I need God. When I tell you, that's what our world tells us every day. And that's what many of us have practiced in our life. God has been last. Things have been first. Our pleasures have come before Him. And now we look around us and we say, why am I not happy? Why am I not happy? Furthermore, the Scripture teaches us this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, covetousness is the unrighteous desire for things, for wealth, for things, for property, for money. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but our world teaches us every day that it does. Now, you see how out of step we get with the Lord? You see how out of step our attitudes are about money at times in the Scriptures? You see how poorly mismanaged money is in your life as it pertains to what God says your attitude about it should be? Now think about what Jesus said in our Scripture reading, Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now just for a moment, I want you to put yourself back to that day that Jesus is teaching that. You ain't got the Bible. You ain't got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ain't got Acts and letter to the Romans. You ain't got none of that. You got Him sitting there teaching you things that you've never heard before in your life. It doesn't sound like anybody who ever talked to you has taught. He's saying things that sound so different than what the Pharisees have been teaching you, the Sadducees have been teaching you, and the scribes have been teaching you. And you're sitting there listening to that, and you are astounded at some of the statements that He's making. And you're sitting there, and you don't know anything else, and you've heard that phrase, that you cannot serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then you hear this sentence, you cannot serve God and money. And if I was sitting there listening to that, I would think to myself, did he just say what I thought he said? That this is about God and money? I thought this was about God and the devil. You know, it seems to me that the next line ought to be, you can't serve God and the devil. I thought the devil was the antithesis of God. I thought the devil was the great enemy of God. I thought the devil was the great competitor of God in our life. Surely he should say, you cannot serve both God and Satan. That ain't what he said. He says, you can't serve both God and money. And what that reveals to us is in the mind of our Lord just how serious it is when we make money our master. And that the money becomes the chief competitor of our devotion to God. I want to key on these two words, love and devoted. You can't serve two masters. You're going to either love, hate one and love the other, or else you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The improper management of money in our life and our attitude is about where our devotion lies. And at times our devotion lies more with the money and the things of our life than it does with God. Has your devotion to something ever caused you to do something or something? Somebody says, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. Has your devotion to golf ever caused you to spend a lot of money on golf? Got to have the new set of clubs, man. Got to have that tailor-made driver. Got to have this putter. Yes. Has your devotion to automobiles ever caused you to say, man, I got to have the newest model of this. I got to have this. I got to have that old antique. I got to have that 57. I got to have this 56 over here. Of course it does. Does your devotion think to them, you know, I got to have this pair of shoes. I got to have this dress. I got to have this jewelry. I got to have this bracelet. I got to have that charm. Everybody else got it. I got to have it. Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. Is your devotion to something that's caused you to do something to get it ever caused you to do something stupid? You ever done something stupid because of your devotion to something? Put your hands down, people. Me too, Steve. Absolutely. Let me ask you this way. Has your devotion to something ever cause you to do something you regret? Have you ever said this, I wish I never bought that thing? It didn't bring nothing but misery into our life. I wish I never bought that boat. I wish I never bought that house. I wish I never bought that car. It's great now. I'm telling you, when you first get it and you jump in that thing and you sit down there, I bought a Corvette one time. And then I realized you couldn't be a preacher and drive Corvettes. People talk about you. And so this guy had this Corvette for sale in black, convertible, green wood ground effects on it, spoiler in the back, black. I mean, I looked so good in it in my mind. And so I bought it. And I brought it home. And I thought, I got me a Corvette. I always wanted a Corvette. You know, I worked hard. I made the money. And I bought it, right? And it made me so happy. It made me so happy for 210 days. Because after about the first 7 months of getting in and out of that thing, I thought, I ain't driving this thing no more. I don't know if you've ever sat down in one, but people that are made and shaped like me are not built for those cars. I need a shoehorn to get in and out of that thing every time I got in it. And the first 3 or 4 months I had it, I thought, every time I get ready to go somewhere, I said, I'm going to drive that old Corvette. I'm going to let the top down. I'm going to listen to that muffler. It's been revved up, you know, and souped up and all that type of stuff. And I'm going to listen to that muffler. I'm going to pull up to the stop sign and put the clutch in and just rev the engine. You rev that engine up. And then after about 3 months of getting in and out of that thing and my back hurting and my leg cramping and holding that clutch in through town and trying to shift gears and can't see out of it, I get ready to go somewhere and I say, I ain't driving that thing. I ain't getting in that thing. You know? And so I sold it. And that made me happy because I made a little profit on it, you know. But it didn't last. And it wasn't long after I bought that thing that I regretted it. And that happens a lot to us. We think, man, look at my new car. And then every month, here comes that payment. Every month, here it comes. Every month, here it comes. And we buy that impulse thing, and we say, this is going to make me happy. And then we open the mail, and there's that credit card bill. And it's more than we can pay off. And it's every month. We got to send that money at 21.9% interest or whatever it is. And it will just keep sending it, keep sending it. See, when Jesus said you can't serve two masters, you either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The fact of the matter is we get ourselves in trouble with money because our devotion is not to God. It is to these things that we buy, and when we buy them, we feel stupid, and over time, we have a lot of regret. Because our attitude about these things, our attitude about money was not proper to start with. Our devotion ought to be to God, not to these things. Now, how does this happen? How do we get to this place in our life where we have these things happen to us, and we put things out of order, where we wind up doing things that makes us feel stupid, and we wind up doing things that we regret? As it pertains to money in our life, number one, what happens to us is we are people who get discontented. Discontentment is a horrible thing to deal with in life. And the thing that makes you discontented in life is the fact that you see other things. You see what other people have that you don't have. You walk through the mall and you see a new store. You see this new thing or that new thing. And what you had was completely fine until you saw the new version of what you have. And then it's not fine anymore. And so discontentment, the Bible reminds us to be truly godly people is to be people who find a way to be contented in life. That contentment with godliness is great gain, the Apostle Paul says. Another way this happens where we do things that we regret, we buy things we regret, we mismanage our money in such a way that we feel stupid, is greed. Jesus talked about that in that passage we used from Luke chapter 12, where he said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the possessions that he has. But we get to a point where we think that it does. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let me reemphasize that word myself over and over again. How did he get in all this trouble with these things that did not bring him happiness? It's because all of it was focused on himself. This is mine. This is what I have done. I told you last week a little story about me and a time that my wife got mad at. And you were all shocked that that could even happen. Well, hang on to the person beside you. It's happened more than once. It has. It's unbelievable. She got mad at me one time. And my brother-in-law was trying to help me fix it. And I don't know, you know, I was telling him, I'd say, you know, listen, I'm doing all I can do. You know, I work hard. I got this job and that job, and you know, I try to do things that make her happy. I said, just the other day, I walked in and out of the blue, I took out $1,000 and I gave her $1,000 of my money. And Mark Thomas said, your money or y'all's money? Was that just your money, Casey? He said, don't say that. He said, can you imagine how that makes you feel when you said, here's some of my money. I'm going to give you some of my money. And the answer is, I didn't know how that made her feel. And the reason I thought of it that way is from a heart of greed and covetousness, where this is mine. This is what I've done. I'm in charge of this. I've got to make sure all this works out perfect. I've got to be in control of this. And I'll let you have a little of it as time goes on, and you ought to be happy with that. Does debt make you happy? Which of these things make you happy? When people do stupid things with their money and they do things they regret with their money, they usually wind up with discontentment. They're usually a product of greed, and also usually always leave you in debt. I don't know anybody who sits down at night and says, I'm discontented with everything I have. I wish so badly I had more and I'd do anything to get it. And I wish I owed more people. I am so happy. We don't say that. But this is how we live. This is how we live. This is a gross mismanagement of all the things that God has given us in our life. When you go through the Bible, I encourage you to do this. You go home and you read every passage you can find in the Bible about money, about wealth, about possessions and what it says. There are two overriding principles that God emphasizes to us throughout the Bible about how to manage your money. Here's what he says. You be generous with it and you use it with wisdom. And if you look at the scriptures, it's in that order. You give and you be wise with it. You give and you be wise with it. You be generous people, giving people. People who don't hold on to money as the object of this what makes me happy, but rather you look at money as an opportunity to be a blessing to other people. Let me tell you this. I hope and pray that my kids never think, you know, my daddy, he loved money more than he loved me. There were things he could have done for me, but he didn't because he was stingy, because he didn't want to spend the money, because he thought that my happiness or my joy in this moment was not worth $100 or $150. You know, I spent a lot more than that at McDonald's this week. I'm just kidding. I hope my wife never thinks that he cared more about our savings account than he did about me. I hope that your husband never thinks that you care so little about how hard he worked that you throwed away what he earned for your family. I hope God does not think Casey loves money more than he loves me. I look at his life and I can tell he's devoted to that and not to me. And you can't serve two masters. And the way God's going to determine that is by my generosity and by my wisdom and how I use this money that he's blessed me to have the opportunity to earn. Let me give you a couple more passages and we'll go home, okay? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. hear the reading of the Proverb writer as it speaks to this issue. There are a multitude of passages in the book of Proverbs that deal with this subject, as it is many books of the Bible. But the book of Proverbs is a prolific book as it talks about how we deal with the wealth that we have, the money we have, and what we do with it, and how it can become a blessing or a curse. And so here it says here in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, "There is one who scatters yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself." Now, some of this comes down to folks believing in God, having faith in His plan, having faith in His Scriptures, doing what He commands us to do. That God promises me that if I am a generous person, if I'm a freely giving person, then I'm going to be taken care of, that I'll have what I need. I think sometimes to myself, how is it that Jesus could say to the rich young ruler, "Go, sell all that you have, give it to somebody else, and follow me"? Why would anybody do that? Let me tell you why they would do that. Because they believed in Jesus. Because they believed in Him. They believed in His promises. They believed in His plan. Now this goes back to what we said at the beginning. We're trying to figure all this out ourselves. We're trying to think these things through and make sure that we do it just exactly right. You don't have to think it through. Follow the Word of God. Follow the plan of God. Take the advice contained in His Scripture. Do that which He would have you to do. Can money make you happy? Not by itself. It can help. Because it can help you be a blessing to other people. Proverbs chapter 19 talks about, he says, He who lends to the poor, lends to the Lord. Now that sounds like to me that makes God happy. And if I know that I make God happy, then I've got peace. If I know I've helped a fellow man, then I know I'm at peace with others. And having peace with God and peace with others sure makes it easier for me to have peace with myself. Remember this principle that the apostles remembered, that the disciples remembered, that the apostle Paul remembered in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, that Jesus Christ our Lord Himself taught us this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you're here this morning and you want to be happy, here's how you do it. You find peace with God, you make peace with others, and then you have peace with yourself. If you need to come this morning and obey the gospel, once you come, I'll be standing and singing.